First John, we'll start 5:1 and we'll read through to verse 13. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which is given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Please pray with me. Our God, we thank you again for your truth. Our God, please help us now to know. Please help us now to be assured of our salvation. Help us to examine ourselves and our faith and your promises with a critical eye, so that we will come to your truth, so that we will rest in you alone. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yesterday, Amos was in a wedding. So after the wedding, I was sitting in the back of the auditorium, and I got to talk to one of my dear older cousins that loved Jesus, and it was a blessing. Whenever we get together, we're just excited, and we talk about what Jesus has been doing in our lives and what Jesus has been doing in our church. And she told me about a conversation she had with a woman. The woman said, "If I get to go to heaven." The woman's a Christian, and my cousin doesn't normally speak up. And she said, she told her and asked her, "What do you mean, if? What do you mean, if? Don't you know? Because you should." Now, should you? Should we know? Should we be able to? Should you be able to sit in your pew and right now say, "I know. I know that I'm going to heaven." I have seen people who believe in our doctrines and believe in our teachings that said, "Well, I'm saved by grace," and anytime I would show them their sin that they would revel in, they would look at me with a smirk, and smugly say, "Well, I'm saved by grace, not by works." We've seen people, I heard a survey, Professor Donnelly talked about it. He said 99% of the people surveyed said they knew they were going to heaven. Really? Do they know it? See, there are many hypocrites and sinners who claim to have assurance. They claim to know that they're going to heaven. Do they? Do they know it? In Job chapter 8, verses 13 and 15, says, such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless. What he trusts in is fragile. What he relies on is a spider's web. He leans on his web, but it gives way. He clings to it, but it does not hold. In Matthew 7:22-23, Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? And Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So on one hand, we have these scriptures saying, I've written this to you so you will know. And then we look at all these people in the scriptures who thought they knew. But they're going to judgment. How do we deal with this? How do we reconcile this? These people relying on a spider's web and leaning on it. Some of the most terrifying moments of my life have been when I've been up high and I discover my perch isn't secure. A rotten branch. One of my friends was rappelling out of a tree. When you rappel, you've seen people with ropes. They bound down the cliff. This guy was practicing. Someone told him about this military knot. You take this, tie the knot, take the rope, and you tug on it 3 times, it comes out. So you should be able to go down a cliff, tug 3 times, and get your rope back. Well, my buddy was in a tree, 25 to 30 feet up. He ties off to go down, but he wants to test this knot. So he leans on it. Looks okay. Leans on it again. Satisfied, he leans all the way back. He tested that knot on. He saw this knot undone and he falls. And as he fell, he clung to this rope. White knuckled as if this thing were going to save him now. He broke legs, broke his ankles. And as terrifying as the thought is, seeing your knot come undone, how much more terrifying is it, this faith and this knowledge that people are claiming to have, that they are saved, and they're clinging to this white knuckle that they believe, but really it's a spider's web. And they're not 25, 30 feet in the air, hanging over the abyss of God's wrath. So we have the scripture telling us, I want you to believe. Scripture therefore says you can believe, you can know that you are saved. Yet we see many hypocrites and sinners think they are, but they're not. So let's take a look. Look at the assurance of your forefathers in the faith. Job chapter 19. You know Job. He had a hard time. And he is not making this profession of faith based on his circumstances. Job 19:25-26. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job had an assurance that after he died, he would see God. Psalm 23. Surely, surely, goodness and love will follow me all of my days, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I know my Redeemer lives. I know I will see Him. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul, Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither this present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul, when we see his weakness and we see his struggles in Romans chapter 7, wretched man I am, slave to sin, the things I want to do I don't do, and I do the things I don't, yet Paul was sure, convinced. And in 2 Timothy 1:12, this is the end of Paul's earthly ministry. Paul, possibly hours away from his death, the chopping block. Paul says, "That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." See, this assurance, this knowing that you are saved, is a reality that we are all to strive for. Why did John write this epistle? Verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall." You are called to know that you are saved. You are called to look forward to seeing your God face to face. Face and rejoice in him. See, my cousin, what she was questioning in the woman was, aren't you doubting the work of Christ and God's promise? If you're just hoping, if I get to go to heaven, what does that mean? Does that mean, well, if I can be good enough? Does that mean if I earn it, then I'll go to heaven? Or does that mean, well, if the Bible is true, then I'll go to heaven? Does it mean if God was telling the truth? Does it mean if Christ's death was good enough, I'll get to go to heaven? That's exactly what it means. That's exactly what it means. You are to know. You are to know where you stand before God. Romans 8:15 through 17. "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." If, I hope. That's not who you are. "But you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory." 2 Corinthians 5:1. "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed," we know, if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, "we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." So this is the hope that should be on you as the people of God. Not a fear, not a wishful thinking, but a knowledge and a belief and an expectation that you are the children of God. But how do we keep ourselves from the presumption of the hypocrites and of the sinners? How do you know, and how do you keep yourself from just being one of those people who are confident? It doesn't matter. I can do whatever. I can think whatever. I can act however. Well, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. These things. That's why I've given you these things, John says. It's the Apostle John. But it's not just the Apostle John saying it. It's the Holy Spirit saying it. Saying, this book, I have given you these things so that you will know. So that you will believe. So that you will have this hope. So that you will have this expectation. What are these things? We see in 3:10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. How do you know? Because you have these things and you run after them. You have this teaching that you have to run to the Word of God. You have to run to His truth. You have to long to obey Him. We have the pictures of the people who were in the church and leaders in God's church in the Old Testament who went astray, but they didn't see it. They didn't believe it. They had all their hope, yes, in God's promise, but they weren't in that promise. These people, you can look at the promise as the rope that my friend had, but they didn't tie the knot. They weren't convicted. They didn't grab a hold of it. In Micah 3:11, referring to the leaders of Israel, her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. So this is the dire state that they're in, the sin that they're committing. And here's the rest. Yet, they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come on us. You know, and we see that in our own hearts sometimes, don't we? The sins, your sins that you continue to commit, your sins that you run to, your sins that you fall into or don't fall into and pick up and drink and take of it. You say, well, I am saved by grace. You say, I am not saved by works. You say, I am okay. The Lord is among us. Disaster will not come upon me. In Deuteronomy 29:19, when such a person hears the words of his oath, he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore thinks, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way. This will bring disaster. See, this promise is real. We are to know it. We are to run to it. We are to long for the place that we know that we are saved and to strive for it. But it is not as we embrace our sin. It is not as we are comfortable. It is not as we are content. You see, your assurance as well as your life call for an examination. You must examine your life to have assurance. You must look to your God first and then to yourself to see, am I living? Am I living as a child of God? So many will claim to live as a child of God. Many will claim to be a child of God. Run their own way. Run on their own paths and say, disaster will not come. Disaster will come. Judgment will come. True assurance. Here's a test. True assurance brings about a sincere humility. and does away with a spiritual pride and a self-righteousness. I can't tell you how many Christians I've seen and dealt with that have a feigned humility. They pretend like they're humble. You see it when you compliment them. Nice sermon, Pastor. Or, hey, you're really gifted in this area. And you just see the pride swell up. And then they'll say, oh, no, 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 no. No, glory to God. Really, they're just swimming in it and rejoicing in it. The pride that's falling on them and the praise that's coming to them. And they're all about it. You see it in judgmental behavior. As we are up here and we don't do sin A, B, and C, so we're the good ones. And those others do A, B, and C. Well, forgetting. Forgetting why we don't do A, B, or C. The reason is the grace of God. The reason is we have been delivered. Look at this humility in Paul. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. Though I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. In Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, a false assurance sets us up. A false assurance gives us a pride, a spiritual pride. A false assurance causes us to look down on other people and to put them down and keep them in their camp and us in our camp. But a true assurance that is based on God's promise and God's grace brings about a humility. It brings about a humble love and a humble thankfulness to God for keeping us from these things. That is a fruit of true assurance. True assurance does not lead to lazy apathy about our sanctification. Let me be first to tell you, you have not arrived. You are not perfect. You have your warts and you have your blemishes. And we all have to deal with them. I have to deal with mine. You have to help me deal with mine. You have to deal with yours. I have to help you deal with yours. You see, a false assurance brings about this laziness. No, I don't need my devotions. No, I don't need to lead my family in their devotions. No, I don't need a prayer life. No, I don't need to witness. No, these sins, yes, I have these handful that I have, but I'm okay because I don't do A, B, and C. None of them are okay. None of them are all right. None of the wrong attitudes of our heart are okay. You see, true assurance brings about more and more sanctification. True assurance, we put off more and more sin. We see in Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. In verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Verse 19, then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. You see, this true assurance pushes us forward doesn't cause us to sit back and relax and say, I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by grace. Yes, you are saved by grace. But this grace pushes us. This grace motivates us. We should be working harder. We should be working harder than the people who are trying to earn their salvation. Because we work out of love. It is a labor of love. Salvation cannot be earned. And those who are pretending to try, they know it too. They're putting on these masks and acting like they're okay, and they're washing the outside of the bowl because they've got to look all right. I want to tell you, I'm not all right, and neither are you. And I want to tell you, don't pretend to be. If you need help, let's deal with it. If you need help, let's talk about it. When I need help, I'm coming. I need you. You know, and this assurance that we are saved by grace should make it okay. And it does make it okay for us to come together and show our weakness. You know, so often we're screaming on the inside. Screaming on the inside, wanting to tell people, I need help. I'm not okay. Well, bring that. Bring that, because that's working on your sanctification. Coming together and laboring together, loving one another, and just putting it on the table. Now, here's a even harder one. True assurance leads to a desire to be searched by and corrected by God. Whew. This is hard. Because He'll tell you. Sometimes you go to people and ask, does this look okay? Does my tie look okay? Does this shirt look okay? Because it's, oh yeah. Yeah, you look nice. But when you go to God and say, show me where I'm dirty and where I need cleaned up, He's going to tell you. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Psalmist cries out, search me! Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting life. I don't know if that's as heavy on you as it is on me. To go to God, the Holy One, the Perfect One, and say, give me a test. Look at my heart. And tell me where I messed up. Because He does it. He'll show you what's perfect. And He'll show you this mirror. Say, this is what you should look like. This is what you look like. Now let's run to Christ. And let's get this fixed. True assurance leads to a desire to be corrected by God. So yes, this assurance should be ours, and we should strive for this assurance and strive to clean up our lives. But that is not based on a presumption. Our assurance is not based on a presumption, but it is based on the purpose, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at those verses again about the saints, about your forefathers who had assurance. Job 19, 25 through 26. What does Job know? For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. What was Job's assurance based on? Job's assurance was based on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, his Redeemer. The Redeemer that was promised. Romans 8, 38 and 39. What was Paul's assurance based on? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither this present nor the future, nor any powers, neither any height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? From the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What was Paul's assurance based on? The love of God manifested in Jesus Christ. Was there someone that labored harder for the gospel than Paul? No. Paul laid down his life. Was there someone more sanctified? I don't know. Look at that guy. Look at his heart. Look at what he did. Look how he labored. And where was Paul's assurance? In the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. In Timothy 1:12, what did he say? I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Where does your assurance lie? First and foremost, on the person and the work of Christ. The love of God the Father, the love that he has had for his church, for his bride, and you in that bride. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely. Why is he convinced? Why does he have this hope? Because it is God. It is God, his Redeemer, who does the work. It is God, his Redeemer, that is his salvation. Why can you have hope? Why should you have this expectation? Why do we throw out if I go to heaven? We throw it out because your salvation is based on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That is where your assurance is. Your assurance is in God is powerful and God is able to speak and preserve his word. And he has given you his word. And he has given you his promise. And he has given you his son. And his son's life was what it took to save you. And if you put your hope there, you are saved. You have assurance. You have eternal life. You know that when this mortal body is destroyed, get a perfect one. And in this perfect flesh, you will see your God. You will see him face to face because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Be assured of your salvation. Pray with me. Our God, please, we beg you, may your Spirit bear witness with our spirit through your word, reading and being preached, God, that we will know that we are saved. God, and that this confidence in you will not lead to some laziness, showing that it is the false assurance of the hypocrites and the sinners and the liars. But God, may this confidence push us forward. And may it bear witness to our election. May it bear witness that we are your sons and your daughters. As we rest in you alone, and as we labor in love for you and for your glory. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.